It is so nice to be back here with friendly faces, with those who, it's just, there's a great feeling in this church body. You sense it too? Amen? Okay. I know you've been through tough times, but the feeling of the Holy Spirit is just great. And I love it. When the Holy Spirit just brings everything together, you know, some people, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, the Holy Spirit has just brought everything together. I look at the verse that you had at the beginning of your, well, it's not the beginning, it's over the church calendar. Okay, but the verse that you have there is one of the verses I'm going to be using this morning. The hymn we just sang, "Open my eyes that I may see, open my ears that I may hear," is another part of the message that I'm going to be bringing this morning. Jenny, did I get in touch with you this week? No, I didn't, did I? No. You tried to get in touch with me, and I had gotten a new phone, and by the time I looked at my old phone, it was a day late for Jenny to print the bulletin, and so we never got together on what music or.
Well, it's just fine.
Yes, but it's the Holy Spirit working. You know, the Holy Spirit works, and He just puts all the pieces together, and you don't have to worry about it. And so, although I felt bad I didn't get back to you, I don't feel bad anymore. I feel great. I'm sorry, but. Right, you don't need a phone with the Holy Spirit. There you go. So yes, so I thought that was just fantastic. I have found over my lifetime, which is quite extensive now, I have found over my lifetime that many believers I have spoken with and counseled with believers who had been part of God's family for decades and were still struggling with the assurance of their salvation. They would ask me, how do I know? Am I really saved? Does anybody here ever struggle with that? You don't have to put your hands up. That's a okay. Well, that honesty. I love honesty. Okay, we do. Many believers struggle with that. I hope after today's message that struggle is gone for you. I hope after today's message you will have such an assurance, not from me, but from God through His Word, that your salvation is secured, that this will never have to be a question in your mind again. The reason this is so necessary in a believer's life is because if we're constantly wondering, did I do enough? Did I say the right things? Did I go up enough times? I know my poor wife, when she was a child, every time I had an altar call, she'd walk up because she thought, well, they said it a little different this time. Maybe they got it the right way and they didn't before, so I better go up again. And she'd go up over and over and over again. And so people do wrestle with that, not just in childhood, but many adults. I had a man who was on his deathbed pleading with me to help him see, am I really saved? And that's sad. This man had been an elder in the church for years and years and years and didn't know. Didn't really know the love of God that was given to us in Christ Jesus. And so I hope with this morning's message, I can dispel that for you. I can give you that assurance, because without it, we spend our whole Christian walk kind of in a fog. that becomes our most important question. And we can't really then get past that to really work on what God has for us and what he wants us to do, because we're stuck with that question. Am I really saved? How do I know? If I could only know the answer to that, I'd feel okay. It was in 1961, speaking to 38 professional athletes at the first meeting of their training camp, that Vince Lombardi picked up a football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What was he doing? He was going back to the basics. They had already been a championship team. But he came in as the head coach and said, "Yeah, all these fancy things you're doing, that's not what's really important. Let's get back to the basics." Okay? I look at the church in America today. All the fancy things that they're doing, that's really not important. Let's get back to the basics. Dr. George Sweeting he used to say it often. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? Let's keep the main. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And he would say this to different men who were of the charismatic persuasion, who would believe that, well, unless you've spoken in tongues, you're not saved. He would speak it to Catholic friends of his. He would speak it to all kinds of people. He would say, main thing, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If they could answer yes, he would say, okay, then let's put up our daggers. Everything else is a moot point. It's not important. We're going to be together in God's kingdom. We're going to have all eternity for God to explain this to us. So let's just concentrate on the main thing. So sometimes we have to get back to basics. And I hope that's what we can do here this morning. Let me ask you this question. And I'll let anybody shout it out. What is the basic requirement for spending an eternity with God and his kingdom? Faith. Accepting Christ as Savior. Okay. I'm sorry. First commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Any others? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's my King James wife. Repent of our sins. Repent or seeing our sins helps us to see our need. That's true. Okay. And repentance of our sin is a good thing for our walk. Okay. But it's basically believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's belief by faith in Christ. If you have had a time in your life where you have said, I believe that God sent his Son into the world with the express purpose of dying on that cross for my sins, as well as the sins of all mankind, but let's make this personal. Dying for my sins. I believe that. If you have ever at any time in your life, and you don't have to say it out loud, if you ever thought it, because God knows our hearts, even before we say anything, even before we think anything, he knows what we're thinking. So even if you just thought it, I believe this is true. You have gained eternal salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not and, there's no and. There's nothing after it. There's nothing before it. Nothing in the midst of it. Believing in Christ. By faith, believing in Jesus Christ. That is the door to salvation. Let me read you just a few. Here's what John wrote in John 3, 16 and 18. And you know John 3, how many of you don't know John 3, 16? Don't raise your hand. But we all know John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? It goes on in 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Okay? Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus went on to say in John 6:47, I tell you the truth. He who believes in me has eternal life. Notice the past tense there. He who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Not will have, if you believe in me and maybe do something else. No, not will have. He who believes in me has, past tense, eternal life. You began your eternity the day you accepted Christ as your Savior. You began your eternity. See, there's a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. Okay, everyone is going to live past their death. You're going to either live in the presence of God or you're going to live separated from God. But once born into this world, you will live forever. But eternal life speaks of the quality of life. Eternal life is a life in the presence of God. Living forever just simply means your existence is not going to cease. And on that day when God raises people, the church and then first in the rapture, but then 7 years later after that, when he raises the dead, all of the dead from Adam and Eve on up are going to be raised in a bodily form. When that happens, and we look at what we call the great white throne judgment, God says, I'm going to separate you from the sheep over here, the lambs over here, rather, and the goats over here. All those who have trusted in my Son, you're over on this side. All those who have failed to trust in my Son, you're going to be over on this side. You're all going to live forever. You are going to live with me in eternity in my kingdom. You are going to live separated from me in the lake of fire. But everyone will live forever. That's why in Philippians it tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. I don't care if it's a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, it doesn't matter who they are, an atheist. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And every knee shall bow before them. But for some, it will be too late. John 14:6, are we ready? Said this, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So these are just, I mean, this is not an extensive list, just a few. A few of the verses that Christ himself said, telling us the way to eternal life. Okay, but that wasn't our question. Our question was the security, wasn't it? So let's look at a few more verses. Since we've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, not of our own, we did nothing to earn it. We were saved through faith in Christ alone. But is it possible to lose that salvation? You have people who believe, I struggle with this because I think maybe I could lose my salvation somehow. Some whole denominations teach that you can lose your salvation if you don't do things perfectly right. The Catholic Church, you could lose your salvation. If you commit a mortal sin, sorry, you may have trusted in Christ, but you could lose your salvation. It's wrong theology. Okay, somebody help me out here. What's the name? There's a whole group of people that believe you could lose your salvation. Nah, I can't think of it. I'm sorry. Anyway, for them, it's like they can't sing the song, the hymn, every day with Jesus. They have to sing every other day with Jesus because they're just not sure. Okay. They can't sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. The best they can get to is sin has left a crimson stain and he washed it like pink. Because I'm just not sure. That name will come to me tonight while I'm sleeping. Could you all leave me your numbers so I can call you when it happens? It's not that important? Okay, all right. We know about it. Arminianism, that's what it is. Okay. It's Arminianism. Anyway. I'm sorry? The what? The word was too big. Oh, no. So, how do we know that we're saved? You're not going to know from me. You're not going to know from what I say. Okay? Because it would just be another sin-filled creature telling these sin-filled creatures, okay, this is what you need to believe. All right? I don't care who's up here, me, anyone. I don't care who's up here. You always take whatever we say, whatever the person up here is saying, you take it and you be a Berean and you go back to the Word and you say, okay, is it true? Is it true what he said? Let me look. I want to find for myself. This is your source. I'm not your source. I'm just a mouthpiece. This is your source. And this is what you need to go back to. And this is what you need to check. Okay, so let's look into God's Word for some verses that are going to prove to us that we have that security. Okay, John 6, 38 through 40. And this is Christ speaking. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, God the Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So how many will Christ lose? None. No one. He says again in John 10, 27 to 30, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus again, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He's talking about eternal life. We know that some of us will die a physical death. that's not important. Well, in the midst of this COVID and everything else, people are worried and people are concerned. You know, if until the Lord comes, we're all going to eventually die. That we can be certain of, okay? But as Paul said, death has no fear. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. In a instant, in a split second, the minute I leave this tent, this temporary dwelling place that's meant to decay and rot and be gone, the minute I leave this, I go into the presence of God. And the minute the resurrection takes place, I get a new glorified body. Now people say, well, what happens in the meantime? Okay, it's a spiritual body. It's a spiritual being. I will be there with God in spirit. Okay? People don't always like to hear that. Well, I want my new body right away. Well, you know, yeah, this is God's timing, not mine. Okay? The angels are spirit beings. Are they any less real than we are? They are here right now in this room with us, protecting us, so that we can, in freedom, be looking at God's living word, his love letter to us. They're spirit beings. Why would we be afraid of being a spirit being? Now, on the flip side, demons are spirit beings as well. But we don't have to fear them, because God has protected us. Each one of you who has accepted Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. According to Ephesians 1:13, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Okay? And it's God's seal on you. It's his seal that he puts upon you. And it's like God saying, okay, God approved. This one's mine. Okay? Nothing could break that seal. Nothing could take it away. Think of it as being livestock that get branded. Okay? And they take the hot poker and they right in your backside and they say, ah, okay, I'm God's. I know I am because I've been branded. Nothing can take that away. That's why they do it like that, cowboys. You know? Nothing can take that away. God has put his seal on you, and it cannot be removed. It's there, it's guaranteed until that day of redemption. Redemption meaning either your personal death or when Christ comes back and the rapture occurs. That is redemption. And until that happens, you're sealed by God, by that Holy Spirit that lives within you. Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 38 and 39. This is my personal favorite. Okay? For I am convinced. Now remember, this is the Holy Spirit writing this. He's using Paul's mind and hand, but this is written by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what God's Word tells us. So the Holy Spirit writes for us, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Height, depth, powers, principalities, you know, demons, everything. You know, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? And he ends that by saying, nothing in all creation. So here's a question for you. outside of God himself, what was not created? Can you think of anything? Anything outside of God that was not created? Were you created? You're a created being, right? I'm a created being. What is this passage saying? I can't, once I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I can't even separate myself from him. I can turn my back on him. I can walk away from him. I can say, you know, the world has more attractions. I don't really want to walk with you. I could do that. And God will bring his discipline upon my life and do everything he can to bring a wayward child back, just like you would do if it was your child. Okay? I'll do anything. I'll go to that cult. I'll kidnap my child and bring him back. I'll do anything to get my child back. But have you lost your salvation? No. No, because nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that includes you. That includes you. Once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and it's a simple matter, that's a simple matter. That's just believing in your heart and being able to, and being able to say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for my sins. If we believe that, we're saved. Once you are saved, you cannot go away from that salvation. Now, as I said, you could walk away from God. Why on earth you would ever want to, I don't know. You know, only God would know that. But you can never do anything that is going to separate you from God. Never. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about the unpardonable sin? Okay, that's the one that trips Christians up a lot of times. What about the unpardonable sin? Well, let's look. What is the unpardonable sin? It's found in Matthew 12. It's found in Matthew 12, and I would challenge you to just read all through Matthew 12. I'm just going to highlight it a bit. But Jesus is talking to the Pharisees because he had just healed a man who couldn't speak and couldn't see. And he had just performed a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit to heal this man. The Pharisees come along and they say, no, he didn't heal him by the power of God. He healed him by the power of Beelzebub, or a demon, or some translation would say Satan himself. Okay, that's the power he used to heal this person. And Jesus said to them, well, you know, a house divided can't stand. Okay, if Satan is casting out Satan, how is he going to possibly stand? That doesn't happen. And he goes into some other things that he tries to explain to the Pharisees. Finally, in exasperation, I believe, he simply says, look, any sin can be forgiven. Even a sin against me can be forgiven. But a sin against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. Okay? You have committed, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, you have committed the unpardonable sin of seeing a miracle, looking at me, and saying, because I committed that, or I performed that miracle, because of that, I am possessed of a demon. You have insulted the Holy Spirit of God. This was what Christ was saying to those Pharisees. Okay? This is something that can never be repeated in our lifetime. We can't do that. We can't, in person, on this earth, insult the Holy Spirit of God because Jesus says something and we respond to it. Jesus is with the Father. This one act, this one unpardonable sin, is meant to be specific towards those Pharisees that were there. They had witness, irrefutable proof that Jesus was working miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet they claimed that this miracle was a result of the power of the demon Beelzebub. This is what the unpardonable sin was. Accusing Jesus in person on earth of being demon possessed. That unpardonable sin cannot be duplicated today. You cannot commit that unpardonable sin. Unless Jesus were to come, do a miracle in front of you, you were to see that miracle, and instead of ascribing that to the power of the Holy Spirit, you said, no, you're demon-possessed. That's how you were able to do that. We can't do that today. That specific sin cannot be duplicated. Do we have a good understanding of that? Because this is crucial. This is critical. Is anybody still left saying, no, I'm not quite understanding? Please, raise your hand, because I'm... Okay.
I come from a Catholic background.
Right.
And, we didn't use the Bible, but I always thought that if you committed suicide, you would never go to heaven.
Nope, that is not the unpardonable sin. God's word only mentions one unpardonable sin, and that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. Committing suicide is not doing that. It would be sad. It would be, I believe, outside of God's desire for your life. You know, but is it the unpardonable sin? No, not at all. Not at all. And I applaud you, because there's a lot of Catholics that come out of Catholicism, and you're right, you didn't have the Bible, because the Bible was actually on a book of lists up on the Vatican Council in the 60s, which meant if you read the Bible prior to that, it was a mortal sin. Okay? You were not allowed to read the Bible. Not many Catholics had them, but you, by papal law, you were not allowed to read the Bible, or it was a mortal sin. But that they did away with in the Vatican Council in the 60s. However, the damage had been done. The damage had been done. And I could give a whole... I could spend 2 days on Catholicism and what had happened and why things happened the way they did in the Catholic Church. And how it so misleaded people. The Catholic Church is much better today than it ever was, except for maybe the first 2 centuries. Okay, but after that, it started to become corrupt. It's getting back to becoming less corrupt, but still their traditions, their ideas, are not coming from God's Word. They have some extra canonical books, they call them, which were outside of God's canon. They have some of these extra canonical books, and so they use them to justify some of the things that in the past they told people they had to do. But right off the bat, I'm suspect, because they're telling people, you can't get to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's a good first step. But then you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. So it's by works. We just read what Christ said. It's not by works. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's by believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Let me read what Paul said to the Ephesians here in Ephesians 1, 13 or 14. Thank you for bringing that question up. Okay. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to his praise and his glory. Your salvation hinged on you accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what it hinged on. Your security of having an eternity in God's presence is based on these passages that we've been looking at in the Word of God. Okay? As I said before, this isn't me talking to you. This is God talking to you. This is God saying to you, stop worrying whether or not you're saved. If you trust in my word, there'll be no question about it. Stop worrying whether or not you're saved. Worrying about our eternal security is probably one of the greatest tricks, I'll call it, that Satan's played on mankind. Because if he can keep us confused, if he can keep our minds thinking, well, maybe I'm not really a child of God. I don't know. How can I be sure? If he can keep us thinking all those things, we are not going to really be useful to him. We're going to be so bound up and so messed up with trying to figure out our own problems, we will not be able to be used of God the way he wants us to be used. We sang that hymn about give me ears to hear, give me eyes to see. Right? Hymn comes out of Ezekiel 12:2, where God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see, but they see not. Who have ears to hear, but they hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Now, Ezekiel said this over 2,700 years ago. He says, oh, okay, and he said it 2,700 years ago. He said it to the nation of Israel. What does it mean to me today? The truth of that statement made to Ezekiel is just as true today. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, when they misunderstood some of his teachings, he said, having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. And do you not remember? He's talking to his disciples. Oh, no, wait a minute. We just got done doing all these miracles. You've got eyes. You saw the miracles. You've got ears. You heard what was being said. You heard. And what did you forget it already? Why? He says, you've got ears, but you hear not. I'm afraid that in our comfort of Christianity in Western civilization, we have come to a point where we have ears, but we hear not. And we have eyes, but we see not. We have strayed away from the basics. We are not keeping things the main thing. Churches fight about what music they want to play and everything else. This is never what God has intended. It's not what God wants. During this COVID thing, my wife and I have been going to our son-in-law's, the church that our son-in-law is at in Colorado. He's a lead pastor. It's a church of, what about, is it 6,000? About 6,000.
No, 1,000.
Huh?
1,000.
Okay, well, thousands. Okay. He's got a number of services, so you can't really go by people there at the time. But anyway, we go to there and we listen to the music because, I mean, he's our son-in-law. We want to, and he's a great, great communicator and strict with staying with a biblical message. And so it's just fantastic to listen to him. But in listening to him, we got to put up with all the other shenanigans that go on in the church. And it's just, sometimes I just think, oh, really? You know, this song, you said four words 32 times. We get it. You know, same four words, but they're jumping to the left with some and they're jumping to the right with the others. And, you know, and people love it. Okay? It's not my cup of tea. I'm sorry. I'm really dating myself, I guess, you know. You get to be my age. You just, no, that's okay, no. But it's, are those people not saved? No, they're saved. Do they love the Lord? Yes, they love the Lord. Are they different from me? Worlds apart. Okay? And it's just, but what is that? It's a personal preference. That's all. It's a personal preference. I like to be quiet with the Lord. I like to spend time with Him. I go out on the deck first thing in the morning after I get our coffee and our breakfast stuff lined up, and then go out on the deck, and Karen's busy putting in wash and doing all other kind of things in the house because she does her devotions in the evening. I do mine in the morning. For me, it just works better. But I love to just spend time with God. Just get out and simple, quiet, just spend time with Him. A song years ago, you know, a guy singing about, you know, what am I going to do for you, Jesus? Am I going to jump for you? Am I going to dance for you? Am I going to all that kind of stuff? Do you remember that song? Shall I dance for you, Jesus? Will I fall on my face? Will all those things? It was a song a number of years back. Okay, not that far, but I know what I'm doing. I'm going to come before the Lord. I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to wait. If He makes me wait 1,000 years, fine. I'll wait. I know I can't die, so I'll just wait until He says, all right, Chuck, get up. Okay. Then I'll be able to get up. All I want to hear when I get there is well done, my good and faithful servant. But in order to serve Him, I realized long ago, I can't be doubting His word. I can't be calling God a liar. When He tells me that I am secure in my salvation, I have to be able to say yes. Yes. Some Christians believe, okay, well, you know, it was good. It covered my past sins. I confessed my past sins to God. And what about the sins I commit in the future? What about what I did today? What about that wrong thought I had, or the angry word I had with my wife? Or what about that? Have I sinned all over again? So now I got to go through this whole thing all over again of accepting Jesus again? No. You've accepted Him. He knows you're going to mess up. We live in a sin-cursed world, and every one of you, myself included, is a sin-filled creature. And this is why Paul was able to say, you know, this is after 17 years in ministry. Paul says, I'm still doing things I know I shouldn't be doing. And I'm not doing the things I know I should be doing. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And in the very next verse, he says, oh, praise be to God through Christ Jesus, I've already been delivered from it. Okay? He knew that no matter what his sins were in the present or in the future, were covered by the blood of Christ. He didn't have to worry about that. Now, he went on to say, does that mean we go out and sin all the more so that God can get more praise? Meganoido was his word. May it never be. Don't do that. Because then you're going to know the wrath of God as He disciplines you to get you back into a right walk with Him. So don't do that. Once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we need to search His Word and say, okay, what do you want me doing? I want to be obedient to you. What is it that you want me doing? What are the things you want me to give up? What are the things you want me to pursue? What do you want me doing? That comes after your salvation. That comes after your security as a part of God's family. But now you're a part of His family and you're saying, okay, Father, what do you want me to stop doing? I'll do it. If you pray that simple prayer, He'll tell you. All right? He won't keep that secret from you. And you might say to Him, oh, nah, yeah, oh, wait a minute. No, I don't want to give that up. Give me something else. But He's not going to let go of you. He's not going to keep. Finally, you're going to give and say, okay, all right, I will give that up. I will. I will. If that will honor you, I'll give that up. But it's a personal thing between you and him. What you're willing to give up, what you're not willing to give up, is a personal thing between you and him. What you're willing to do for him, what you're not willing to do for him, is a personal thing between you and him. Some people say, well, I can't talk to other people about Jesus. I get all tongue-tied. I get all, you know, and I understand that. I understand that. But each one of us should be able to give an account for the joy that's within us as being a child of God. Okay? You don't have to try and win anybody to Christ because that's not your job. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not yours. All you can do is live out your life being Christ's witness. You know, and I don't mean cornering people in a grocery store and saying, have you come to Christ yet? That's not what I'm talking about. We do more for the cause of Christ by living a Christ-like example than we do by talking. People see a lot more your actions than they'll hear your words. Because when they hear their words, they're going to be looking for the actions. You say this, but, you know, you're not living it. So the first step is to start living it. Let people see your actions. Then they may come up to you and say, why is it? You've been in this shop for 5 years now. I never heard you curse. I never heard you swear. What is it with you? And you have the opportunity to say, well, no. Those are things I maybe used to do, but since I've accepted Christ as my Savior, no, I don't do those things anymore. Simple as that. We should never be ashamed to say that. No, I don't do those things anymore. What made the difference? Well, I accepted Christ. That's what made the difference. Do you have to be a theologian? Do you have to then bring them through doctrines and help them to come to Christ? No. No. That's God's job. Don't take his job on. Lord knows you're going to fail at it. So don't try and take his job on. Be who God has made you to be, but be willing to give an account to what he's done for you. Be willing to do that. Just live your life in front of others. I want to talk about your church for a minute. Okay? I've heard some say, you know, we're struggling as a church. Okay? My question to you is, are you really? Are you really struggling as a church? Okay? Don't measure your church by the world standard. Okay? The world measures the church by numbers. And God help us, but a lot of denominations measure their churches by numbers. I was in a denomination when I was preaching for 17 years at a church. Every year they'd send me a thing, how many people have come to Christ, how many baptisms have you had, how many this, how many that. I'd write across the none of your business and mail it back. Why did I have to know? Because they want numbers. Our denomination did this. I don't care. I'm concerned with what God's doing. You know, church growth is measured. Are the people in your church more Christ-like this year than they were last year? That's church growth. That's what church growth is. Are the people in your church now sure of their salvation? That's church growth. Not how many people are warming the seats. You could be down to three. Can God work with three? Absolutely. So don't look at the world standard. Don't look at numbers. God may have said, no, I'm not going to give you numbers. I'm not concerned about numbers. I'm not going to give you numbers. What I want you to do is faithfully serve each other, help each other to grow, help each other to be the best in a Christ-like way, the best children of God that you can be. Help each other in this. Paul said, let the older women teach the younger women how to live that kind of life. Now, for all the years I was in church, I never said, well, all the older women stand by the piano so that I can point you out to the... I never said that. Now, that's a death sentence. I'm not saying that. But but we're to minister to one another. That's where God works. He doesn't work through me or any other speaker you have up here talking to you, and then you hear it and you say, oh, yeah, okay, nice, and go home and forget the whole thing. He doesn't work through that. He works through you, each individually, ministering to each other, being there for each other. Concern yourself about each other. And you'll be keeping the main thing, the main thing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is infallible because it was given by you. I thank you for the promises that you have given us throughout your word. I thank you that you made salvation so very simple that even the most simple-minded among us can understand it and receive it. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us in your word the assurance that once we have received your Son, we are eternally secured in our salvation. We will spend an eternity in your presence, and nothing in all of creation can take that away. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. I pray your blessing upon this body of believers, their family, Father, your family, my family, Karen's family. They're our family. And I pray your blessing upon them. Give them ears to hear. Give them eyes to see. And give them hearts to do your perfect will within this body. And let others, Father, out in the world see that and marvel at it. And possibly some may even ask, what is it you have that we don't? And then help your children to be vocal and let them know what it is. Simply the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I should say one more thing. I'm sorry. One more thing. We talked about nothing in all creation being able to separate you from the love of God. That leaves only one thing, and that's God himself. Can God separate you from himself? And the answer is emphatically no. Why? Because God is holy and righteous. And if he were to ever separate you from himself, then he would have lied to you in his word. Those passages would mean nothing. God can't lie. There are some things God can't do. He can't sin. He can't lie. And so you don't ever have to worry about God separating you from himself. You're his child. Okay? No matter what you do, you're his child. You will always, throughout all of eternity, be his child. Nothing can take that away. It's just like those among you who are fathers and mothers have had children. Okay, that child may become rebellious. They may totally turn a back on you. They may never talk to you again the rest of your life. Did they stop being your child? Never. They're still your child. And it's the same with you and God. You're in his family. You're his children. Like it or not. Okay? There's not a thing you can do about it. And so I just pray that helps ease your hearts and minds a little bit.